praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan, that we thy dwelling place may be. Thou living us, we filled with thee. Thou in the sun expressed might be.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
Today we have a marvelous message. We also have Dennis Sagashi with us today. Dennis, welcome to Life Study of the Bible, a wonderful program ahead.
Thank you, Chris. It's good to be here again, and I agree that it is surely a wonderful program.
Well, we want to get right to Witness Lee today, Dennis. He's going to give us a brief, but I have to say, a classic summary of the primary revelation of the whole Bible. Let's listen, and then you and I will be right back to briefly talk about what we're about to hear. Here's Witness Lee.
The entire Bible shows us that God has an eternal plan. And this plan eventually became His economy. This plan is that God wants to have a group of human beings to be regenerated with His divine life, to become His sons and the members of Christ, that the triune God in Christ may have a body to express Himself. And this has to be accomplished through His incarnation. Then in humanity He had a human living, and then He went to the cross and He passed through the death, accomplishing an all-inclusive death to terminate everything of the old creation, that He may germinate some of His chosen people in resurrection. And then He got resurrected. In resurrection, He became the life-giving spirit, that He may propagate Himself as the processed triune God to produce the body of Christ. In His resurrection, He has breathed Himself into these chosen people essentially. And then He ascended to the heavens, and there He was made the Lord and Christ. And then He poured out Himself as the all-inclusive spirit upon His chosen people. Now, up to this point, everything has been fulfilled and everything has been accomplished. He became the all-inclusive spirit to enter into His chosen people, to apply whatever He has accomplished as triune God in the Son, to apply all these accomplishments to us, His chosen people. That is, to make us the very living witness of the incarnated, crucified, resurrected, ascended Christ. Well, this is a short conclusion of the entire revelation of the 66 books in the Bible.
Well, Dennis, Watchman Nee and Witness Lee both stressed this revelation supremely in their ministry. But although it was a supreme stress of their ministry, it's not one that is that widely held or understood. So on this broadcast, this program, we continually like to come back again and again
to develop and bring it out. Would you say something today along this line?
Well, Chris, I'd like to start off by saying that I like your explanation here that this revelation was supremely stressed in both Brother Nee's and Brother Lee's ministry today. I'd like to just give a brief review according to the broadcast that God's eternal plan became God's economy. And Chris, God's economy, again, is a phrase that is not familiar to us as Christians. But in a brief way, God's economy is to have a group of human beings who are regenerated with the divine life to become his sons and members of the body of Christ, so that what? The triune God in Christ may have a body through which to express himself. And this plan of God, this economy of God, is accomplished through Christ's incarnation, his human living, his all-inclusive death, his all-conquering resurrection, and his all-transcending ascension. Eventually, his economy consummates in him becoming the Spirit, who gets into us today. Now, we as the living witnesses contain, bear, and convey this very incarnated, crucified, and resurrected Christ, so that this very Christ could be propagated through the whole earth to fulfill his divine economy. What a summary, and what a supreme revelation we have.
Dennis, we want to go and join Witness Lee now for more sharing on this portion. We're going to see something related to God's goal and the purpose for his people in the New Testament that you just touched on. Here's Witness Lee.
Now, what we, the chosen people, who have this all-inclusive spirit within us, do? What should we do? We should just be a living witness, bearing, containing, and conveying this incarnated, crucified, resurrected, and ascended Christ, that he may be propagated through us in all the generations and around the globe, everywhere, that his divine economy should be fulfilled. Once he came to be man, and accomplished all the requirements, and went through all the processes, all the things, type, figure, shadow, prophecies, and promises in plain word in the Old Testament are over. No more. Then, what is the degraded Judaism? That is a religion that would still hold on to all these items, shadows, figures, tabs, prophecies, and promises, which were all over. In Jerusalem, there was the first group of the Christian believers of these vessels, chosen by God to contain Christ. And they became the believers in Christ, yet they had a strong background and a thick influence over them. It was really impossible for them to abandon that background and to give up that atmosphere. So all those dear Jewish believers in Jerusalem became persons in a situation who insisted to have both. They insisted to have the faith in Christ and also still keep all the figures, tabs, and so forth in the Old Testament. They lack to put the two things together. And James, I believe, according to my study of the New Testament, that he was the leading one in this trend. He took the lead to say, we don't need to fight. We keep our faith in Christ, and at the same time, we also keep all the Old Testament laws, customs, practices, circumcision, and so forth. He did have a good intention, not to fight, not to offend people, but to keep both of these two things, to keep the Old Testament and the faith in Christ. And he had a good heart. And also, you have to realize, his heart was also broadened. Why? Because he didn't propose to require the Gentile believers to be circumcised. It was made clear that let the Gentiles go without keeping the law, being circumcised, and so forth. The only thing they had to take care of is the idol worship, the fornication, the strangled thing, and the blood, and so forth. But we, the people who are Jews, we shouldn't say this. We have to be circumcised. We have to circumcise our children. We have to keep the law. We have to practice a kind of life exactly like our forefathers practiced in the Old Testament. At that time, they didn't have the faith in Christ, but we have. So let's keep both. You see, this was James' concept.
Dennis, we began today with an overview of God's goal and purpose for his people in the New Testament, really the New Testament revelation. Compare that with the situation that we see existing here in Jerusalem with the early church. We had tens of thousands, actually, I think the Greek word is myriads, tens of thousands believing, obviously loving the Lord, but they're zealous for the law, and it's even presented in the way of a kind of a boast. So the law is still being practiced, and the whole situation here between what was the Christian revelation versus the practice of Judaism was somewhat blurred, wasn't it, even among James and the other leaders in Jerusalem.
I think you hit the point there, Chris, because the leadership, especially with James, he was not so clear about the clear and separate distinction of the Old Testament practices and the New Testament economy. The members or the believers there in the church in Jerusalem were also affected by this lack of clarity. We can see that James, his intention may have been proper in not offending others. He wanted to blend some of the Old Testament dispensation with the New Testament faith, a great damage to God's eternal economy. It's interesting, Chris, to note that in Acts 15, James makes it clear that it was not necessary for the Gentiles to be circumcised or to keep the law. However, he wanted the Jewish believers to practice the Old Testament things and keep the law. What was taking place practically was that James was almost indicating he was supporting two kinds of churches, one for the Jewish believers and the other for the Gentile believers. This is, we can see from the truth of the word, utterly impossible. This reminds me of the Old Testament situation where you have the two separate kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. In God's New Testament economy, this is altogether erroneous and becomes a big blunder in church history.
Dennis, James, of course, is a major figure in the New Testament, and his epistle is included in the canon of Scripture. This is a popular epistle among most believers, and
That's certainly
right. We honor it as divinely inspired and part of Scripture. But are there telltale signs in James' writings himself that this blurry condition still existed in him even at the time of his writing the epistle of James?
I think we can see that the epistle of James is really a mixture of Christian faith and the Mosaic Law. For example, in the opening statement, he writes this epistle to the 12 tribes. We can already see that based upon his statement, he had lacked a clear view of the distinction of the Old Testament dispensation and the New Testament economy. I don't believe James was so clear that God had delivered and separated, Chris, the Jewish believers in Christ from the Jewish people. In God's New Testament economy, God does not consider the Jewish believers to be Jews set apart for Judaism and then Christians set apart for the church. Actually, the dispensation of law was fully over, and the dispensation of grace should be fully honored. We can see with James that any disregard or neglect of the distinction between these two dispensations would be against God's dispensational administration and a great damage to God's economy. So we can see, Chris, that this epistle was written under some kind of cloud of a semi-Judaic mixture and background that was obscured.
Dennis, we've touched many times now during the life study of Acts this matter of this dispensational transfer. You referred to it. We've heard Witness Lee again talk about it. We're going to see a little more of it in this coming and final section of Witness Lee. Let's join him now.
How could you have one body for Christ? Then, in the gentle word, say, in Asia manner, in every city, a lot of Jewish believers. Then could you have two kind churches there? One is a kind of a Judaic church, and the other is a kind of gentle type church. It's impossible. And Paul, of course, he saw the vision slowly. But, you know, in his first six epistles, Romans, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians, this view had not been presented in full yet. Paul saw the thing, and he was clear within him. No doubt, he was waiting for a time to put all his vision into writing, which he did. But at this juncture, when he was in Jerusalem, I tell you, he saw the situation that really became a burden to him. And I do believe when he got there in the last visit, he was so much compelled by James' presentation, he should have been hesitating there what to do. Then he considered, humanly speaking, better not do anything. Just take what James told me and pass through this crucial, critical time that I may have another chance to do something to adjust or to clarify the situation in Jerusalem. He saw so. It may be like this. But the Lord knew, how could that be? Once this chosen vessel seemed that he became the unique one that could be used by the Lord to carry out his entire New Testament economy, how could the Lord let this one go? To get through the Nazarene vow with the priest, to offer the sacrifices, to shed the animal blood. How could the Lord tolerate to see this? No, the Lord would not tolerate. So up to the last minute, just one more day, the completion of Paul's vow would have been complete. But the Lord came in. He came in to brew up the entire deal. So, thank the Lord. That was a real rescue the Lord sovereignly exercised over Paul to rescue him from that dilemma. No doubt Paul was afraid to be killed, but the Lord's sovereign hand was there, controlling everything to keep Paul's life and rescue Paul from that dilemma. So in the night, the Lord came to Paul and told Paul, Paul, be encouraged. You have been doing good, testifying me. You will do the same thing in Rome. That was quite an encouragement. That assured Paul that Paul would not be killed by the Jews. Okay, then we come to our situation today. Who knows God's New Testament economy to propagate the resurrected Christ and to work this resurrected Christ into the very being of the believers, that they may be living members to form Christ's body in this age to express the triune God in full? We need a big transfer from all these religious things to a pure revelation of God's New Testament economy. That we see God's intention is nothing but to propagate his resurrected Christ into our being. That we may become his living members, saturated, constituted with this living Christ. That he may have a body on this earth to express him in full. to bring his kingdom in and to consummate all what he intend to get.
Well, Dennis, we've clearly seen today the situation of mixture that existed in Jerusalem. And, of course, even this leading apostle and elder, James, was not even able to maintain a clear standing in leading the church in Jerusalem. I think the question pops up, how do we have a chance? I mean, this influence, although we don't call it Judaism, we don't practice the Judaic things per se, this influence is still prevalent in our approach to God, that it becomes very much Mosaic at times. What can save and protect and preserve us?
I think Witness Lee has alluded to that in the broadcast, in that we ourselves need to see the vision of God's New Testament economy. If this vision is clear to us, then our practice would also be clear. Chris, it almost seems like in our experience, we get regenerated, we become New Testament believers. However, we live an Old Testament life. We just live by the law, not necessarily the Mosaic law, but we have a lot of self-made laws that we live by. But the Word clearly tells us that our living today as believers should not be by any kind of self-made law, but our living should be Christ Himself. The whole focus, I think, as we look back in the broadcast, the focus should always be on Christ. When we focus on Christ, then we can see the real function of the law. Actually, the law has already been fulfilled by the Lord. So we would like to be believers today, practically, Chris, who not only have the New Testament life of the Lord, but also the New Testament living. And I'd like to just make a comment here, Chris, on Ephesians 2, 14 and 15, that in the Lord's death, He not only saved us and redeemed us from our sins, but He also broke down the middle wall of partitions between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. In that breaking down of the partition, He also created in Himself one new man. The Lord's desire, the Lord's economy is not to have a Jewish church, a Gentile church, this kind of church or that kind of church. The Lord's desire is that we would all be one new man. This is a new race, Chris. We have been born into a new race. There is no genetic aberration allowed in this race. God has put together all His believers and made them one new man. We are part of a new race. This is the race called the new man. We have been created in Christ as one new man. And the expression of God's eternal economy is this very element, that the expression today of all the believers should be one new man.
Dennis, this is really, as you were talking, I had the realization what you were describing and presenting is really part of the gospel.
Right.
It's a part of our full salvation. Yes, we're delivered from sins. We no longer bear that load before God. But what about our differences between peoples, between races, between approaches, between thought, between culture? These things have also been addressed in God's full salvation to us. And this is something, I think there's an echo, a response, an inward response in all believers when they hear this kind of speaking. And I think we're given an opportunity in the Word of God to see a kind of shining. Does our experience, is our realization and practice up to this standard?
That's correct, Chris. I believe today, if you look at most of the Christian teachings, it's mainly around the ethical or moral obligations. But really, the Lord's intention in the New Testament economy is that we would focus on Christ, behold this Christ, reflect this Christ, and really love this Christ. Christ is the center and focus of God's New Testament economy. This is somewhat inexperienced what witness lead means with a dispensational transfer. Again, I say we have the divine life, we are New Testament believers, but now we have to have a New Testament living. A New Testament living just focuses on this all-inclusive, marvelous Christ.
Dennis, I really enjoyed your comment here about the one new man. And of course, the one new man was the Lord's joining together of the Jews and the Gentiles into this new creation, the creation of the one new man. And while that's going on, here James was trying to separate the two with two distinct practices of the church life. We really need this uplifted view. Dennis, thank you very much for your fellowship and help today.
Today for Dennis Igashi, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening.